Shabbat Shalom, everyone! It's now my time. Shalom, everyone. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may. I am finished preaching about you, and I listen to Shabbat Shalom with the preach on very soon. It's now time to start finding your seats for Sabbath services.
May I have your attention, please? May I have your attention, please? Shabbat Shalom, everyone. My name is Son of Yisrael Ibn Moshoni Hawkins, and I'd like to serve you forever as a priest on verses. It's now time to start finding, as a person honored to present to you the Son of Adam of Yisrael Ibn Moshoni in the sanctuary.
For our next speaker this morning, I'd like to turn the services over to Khan Kananya.
Shabbat Shalom, Saints of Yahweh. You may be seated. 4 weeks. Everybody ready? Are you getting ready? 4 weeks to the great feast of Passover and unleavened bread. And of course, Yeshua's memorial, which precedes that. I wanted to give you an accounting of something I went through a couple weeks ago. You know, we usually have a lot of pressure that builds up on us towards the feast as we get closer to it. The work picks up, the trials pick up, the tests, the requests, the pressure on us pick up in that time period. And it was a couple weeks ago, and I had been going through some stress. I've been dealing with some things. It was building up to me, on me for that week, and it got to the point where that preparation day, man, I was really feeling it, you know. I was really feeling the stress on me. And I said, Yahweh, I need some relief. Not from what I have to deal with, but how to get through it, you know. And praise Yahweh. And it was at the point that I felt it physically in my body, in my chest and everything. And I knew that I'd be in some trouble if something didn't occur, you know. In fact, I was driving down the interstate, and I said, man, I got to pull over. I got to pull over right now because I didn't feel very well. And it was a little bit scary to me because I said, man, why am I going through this, you know. And so I got out, and I kind of stretched a little bit and, you know, bent down and got the circulation flowing. And then I started to feel better, and I was like, oh, praise Yahweh for that. And one thing that I had looking forward to was the Sabbath. I knew the Sabbath was coming. And so, praise Yahweh. And to make a long story short, Yahweh had given me the solutions that I needed for those problems, for those stressors. He had given me the solutions, the problems for the stress that I was going through. And he enabled me to realize at that time that he's in full control, right? He takes care of us when we are at our weakest point. If you, praise Yahweh, if you look to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 11, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, and it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful at the present time, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it produces a peaceable fruit of righteousness, that is, for those who have been trained by it. No chastening seems joyous at the time. And, you know, of course, it could be very easy to look to Yahweh when our times are hard, when our times are tough, when we are going through a lot of pressure, when it seems like there's no way out, we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You know, it can be easy to look to Yahweh and say, Yahweh, I know you're the only source of power. I know you can help me through this. Please, please bring me a way of escape in all these trials that I'm going through. But what about when we're having it easy? What about when everything is going well? What about when things are going our way? It can be very easy to forget Yahweh at that time, but we shouldn't. We should remember Yahweh in all ways and be thankful to Yahweh in prayer, praise, and deed. In fact, Yahweh gives that command in the positive law 10. We won't go there. I believe it's in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he says, you know, remember when you have eaten and when you're satisfied, Remember to bless Yahweh your father, right? Remember to bless Yahweh your father, because it could be very easy to overlook the fact that he's giving you all of these blessings. He's teaching you to succeed. He's teaching you the way of life. He's teaching you how to be a successful teacher of righteousness to teach other people the things that we have been taught. Again, remember, learn what to teach and then teach what you've learned. All right. So he says here, no chastening seems to be joyous at the time, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it produces a peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. So this is an indication to us as individuals that all of this is a part of our training. All of these tests, all of these trials, the pressure that's put upon us, it's all a part of our training to make us in Yahweh's image and in Yahweh's likeness. Look over to verse 5 here. Look back to verse 5 and 6. It says, And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of Yahweh, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. When we are rebuked by Yahweh, you know, of course, that rebuking by Yahweh can come in many different forms. It can come through counsel. It can come through our teachers. It can even be a friend. And that's what a true friend does. A true friend, they love at all time. They love you all the time. A true friend does, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that they're in agreement with your foolishness if you're partaking in it. They'll probably stand up and say, what in the world is wrong with you? Why are you doing that? You need to repent and convert to keeping Yahweh's laws. That's what a true friend will do. As the scripture says, praise Yahweh. Like iron sharpens iron, a brother is born for adversity. No, it's not to be adversarial with your brother. Why are you fighting? I'm just fulfilling the scriptures. Brother's born for adversity. No, they're there to give you strength during times of adversity. Iron sharpens iron, right? It doesn't dull it. It doesn't ding it. It doesn't make it weaker. In fact, we're going to talk a little bit about iron and the strength of iron. And of course, the example that the scripture gives regarding a sword. For in verse 6, for whom Yahweh loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, Yahweh deals with you as sons. Okay, sons, that is sons and daughters. Let's look over to 1 Kefa, chapter 1. Yahweh brings us through all things. He brings us through all the tests and trials. I think every one of us can account for times in our lives when it seemed like there was no hope or no escape, or you know, how in the world am I going to deal with this? And we kind of get stressed out, even though it's been, you know, maybe 5 or 10 or 100 times we've been up and down on that same hill. Yahweh always comes through, doesn't he? Has he ever failed us? Has he ever failed you? He's never failed me, I know that for sure. But in 1 Kefa chapter 1, let's look at verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, notice what he's saying, you must suffer grief through manifold temptations. That the trial, now notice why we must suffer these things, that the trial of your faith. Now remember, we're on trial. We're before the courts of Yahweh, the courts of heaven. We're being judged right now. Judgment begins at the house of Yahweh. But we are on trial, and what's being tested is our faith, our complete belief in the system that Yahweh's given to bring mankind to perfection and to make mankind in his image and his likeness, because we have a job to do in taking over the whole universe and in stopping the sin and suffering. Being much more precious, notice who's talking about us, our trials, the trials of our faith, us in general, being much more precious than gold which perishes. Yes, the physical gold, I mean, now it has a high value to it, of course. The world still lusts after it, and Yahweh uses it in regards to value and worthiness and in showing how we must become the things that, if you remember how when you read about the sanctuary, the tabernacle in the wilderness, of course, this was the house of Yahweh as well, the physical one that Solomon built, the temple. And there were articles that were used in the service of Yahweh. And the closer you got to the most holy place, the more precious the articles that were used in the service to Yahweh, gold being the highest. In fact, even the walls were overlaid with gold. But he says, this gold which perishes, though it is tried, speaking of the gold, though it is tried with fire, might be found worthy of praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Yahshua. And this is what we're being tried for, that we might be found worthy of praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Yahshua. Now, I wanted to talk a little bit about the process of hardening steel. A lot of you have probably heard of hardened or tempered steel. They also temper glass. They temper a lot of different things that they make that are used. A lot of it's for safety reasons, and a lot of it's also for durability. But the process of hardening steel, and I'm just giving you a kind of breakdown. We're not going to go through the great details about it. But when they take steel, of course, steel is an alloy. It's a combination of iron and nickel and some other properties. And they want to make something, they'll usually go through the process of hardening it, okay? Because, you know, steel is somewhat malleable to an extent. You can take a hammer and beat a little ping in steel that hasn't been treated in that way. Most steel is, though. But it goes through a process of heating, great heat. Not to the point where it's molten, where the microorganisms reform and create a liquid, but it goes to a process of great heat between 1,922 degrees and 1,994 degrees. And then after it reaches that point for a certain period of time, it's pulled out and then it's quenched. They dump it in a liquid to cool it very quickly, okay? And anybody who knows anything about canning, you know, that sometimes they'll do an ice bath. They do it with beer, too. I don't want to get into beer right now. But anyway, they do it with beer, too. When you heat it to a certain point, you have to quickly cool it to capture those properties in the beer. But they do it in canning, too, so it doesn't cool down too slowly sometimes. Not everything. Some things go through an ice bath. I'm not a canning expert. But with steel, they'll quench it to cool it down very quickly. And they'll use two different things. They'll use actually three different things. They'll use water, oil, or they'll use air to cool it down. Oil is very preferable because it reduces the metal's ability to be brittle. You know, when you make something really hard, then it also can become very brittle. Okay? Oil is used because it makes the steel less brittle as a result. And after they do this heat and this quench and the heat and the quench, then they go through, it goes through a process called tempering. Now, the tempering is a heating at a lower temperature to reduce the brittleness and, of course, increase its flexibility or its ductility, okay? Its ability to take, deformation or being hit or being damaged and things like that without actually breaking, okay? And the flexibility as well, the tensile strength is an ability to, if you ever seen a person take a sword and hit it on something, then it kind of vibrates and, you know, flops back and forth. Well, that's tensile strength. That's flexibility in that steel. If it hadn't gone through that process, if you hit it hard enough, it can actually snap in two. So this is the process that metal goes through, that steel goes through, in order to give it strength, to give it, to help a knife or a sword to keep its sharp edge. You know, that's how kind of people measure the value of swords and knives is its ability to hold an edge for an extended period of time. And they go through rigorous testing to make sure these things are able to do this, because you think about soldiers, when they actually had to use these things to go out and fight, they wanted to make sure that after the first strike, they didn't have basically a butter knife that they were using against their enemy, you know? And so having this strength and this flexibility is very important. And it just made me think about the tests and the trials that we go through, because I think we could all agree that we've been put through the fire, you know, that we've been in the heat and we think that we're going to melt, and then Yahweh pulls us out and quenches us. You know, he grants us relief. He grants us a little bit of cooling in that pressure. And then sometimes we get pushed back in the heat again, and then we think we're getting to that melting point, and Yahweh pulls us out and he quenches us again. And what is he quenching us with? The oil of salvation, the laws of Yahweh, okay? And he's giving us the way of escape. No, and remember, no, always keep in mind, and this is something that's always given me comfort, is that Yahweh does not allow us to be tested beyond what we can bear. Now, we might think, I can't deal with this, Yahweh, please. You know, Moshe said, listen, I can't just send somebody else. I can't do it. Yahweh tried that. Didn't work. Moshe tried it. Didn't work. You know, several people tried it, but Yahweh says, no, you are going to do this job, and I need to put you through the fire. I need to put you through the test. I need to see if you can take what you're going to have to go through, because you are my vessel of honor that I'm preparing for a holy use. So this is what we go through, and this is what we will continue to go through until those properties, as they call it, the properties or the characteristics that Yahweh is trying to form in us are perfected. So, you know, welcome your tests, welcome your trials. I remember Pastor said, you know, your blessings are your tests and your trials. And it's not the pouring out of gold. It's not the, you know, having a big 400 house, 300 bathroom, you know, house or anything like that. It's the test and the trials. Now, one day we will be able to have a house that big. That's an awful lot of bathrooms. Maybe they have water fountains out here. But anyway, we will have houses that big, and we will have the blessings, but we've got to go through the test. We've got to go through the trials. You know, we have to, as I think the great Yashub said, you know, can we accept, when he was talking to his wife and she was saying, you know, you need to just curse Yahweh and die and get this over with. And he says, can we not accept the blessings from Yahweh and also the trials? Can we not accept those things? And we want to turn our back on Yahweh when things go wrong, but be all joyful, go blessed when things are going our way? No, we have to rejoice before Yahweh at all times. I don't think anybody here has been beaten and stoned and left for dead and then rise up jumping and saying, I just been stoned. You won't believe it. You know, how many people do you know would do something like that? But this was the apostles. Remember, I was reading about the apostle Kepha and, you know, those who were working with him, and they were scourged. They were put in prison, and, you know, they went through some suffering. And then when they got out, they said, they were joyous because they said, we were accounted worthy to suffer these things. They considered themselves worthy to go through the punishment that the world placed on them because of the teaching of the laws of Yahweh. Now, that's the attitude that we must have as we move forward. But Yahweh's putting his laws in our hearts and our minds. And of course, he's giving us the same two-edged sword, right? The two-edged sword that will make us sharp teachers of righteousness. He's giving that to his kings and priests. Turn over to Psalms chapter 149. Psalms chapter 149. Let's see here. I want to get my sticker in that one. The sharp two-edged sword. Because that made me think about the sword when we're talking about that process of tempering and hardening the steel. Because they did it back in the days of our forefathers, just like they do it now. A lot of it's automated now, but the true craftsmen still do these things by hand. In Psalms 149, and look at verses 2, and we'll look at verse 2, verses 2, 4 through 7. And it says, let Israel rejoice in Yahweh their Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Because, in verse 4, because Yahweh takes pleasure in his people. Yahweh takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek, the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of Yahweh be in their mouths. Notice, and the two-edged swords in their hands. Now, he's speaking about the saints of Yahweh. He's speaking about the called out ones, the children of Yahweh who are called with this name. He's saying, let these two-edged swords be in their hands. Notice what it's for, to execute. Now, it's not vengeance, but it's judgments, it's teachings upon the Gentile. And that's what we're training to do, to teach the nations, to teach the Gentiles, to teach the ones who don't have Yahweh's laws, Yahweh's laws. And that two-edged sword we see was given to many of Yahweh's great prophets. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It was given to the great prophets. Yeshua talked about it. The witness is given this in this time period. It's an attribute or a characteristic and authority that's given to them in order to do a job. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 4, and look at verse 12. this two-edged sword is going to be in their hands. It says, for the word of Yahweh, the law and the prophets, is living and powerful, notice, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen some of these craftsmen when they make knives, swords, cutlery, and so forth. But they put these things through some tests, and I think some of it's kind of played. It's not really necessary to see if the metal's going to, the sword or knife is going to do what it needs to do. They're just kind of showing off how sharp it is, right? And that's kind of one of the ways that knives and things like that, you know, you get your Ginzu 2000 knife set. I don't know if anybody remembers Ginzu 2000. No, okay, never mind. But it was something they used to sell. They used to advertise on the television, you know, sharpen. You know, it'll cut this can, and then it'll cut this tomato like butter. You know, well, tomatoes are really soft. You can't really. You know. Anyway, that's advertising for you. But they take these knives, and they'll cut through something, not just to show how it cuts, but to show how thinly they can slice it. Right? Because if you have something that's got a rough edge on it, and that's the thing about swords and knives, if there's microscopic peaks and valleys in there, it's not going to create a smooth enough edge to cut. Well, the smoother that is and the less peaks and valleys you have, if you look under a microscope, you can see that, then the sharper that blade is, right? And so this is what Yahweh's laws are being compared to, you know, sharper than any two-edged sword or a physical sword that can be used to just slice things to pieces. The laws of Yahweh are even more powerful than that. One of the things that the laws of Yahweh can do that a sword can't is bring life, right? A sword does not bring life. A sword is usually meant to, in the hands of a warrior, take life away or instill fear in someone. But it pierces even to the division of body and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this is what the laws, this is what the Spirit of Yahweh will do. If you study it and you practice keeping these laws, it'll reveal unto yourself what's going on in your heart and if those thoughts are righteous. If the intentions that you have in the work that Yahweh's called you to do or toward your neighbor or whatever, if they're righteous or evil. It'll also reveal that to a person who has the laws of Yahweh in their heart, because like we've learned in the Peaceful Solution, acts. Are a result of the thoughts and the desires of an individual, right? So if your thoughts are righteous, your actions will be righteous. If your thoughts are evil, your actions will be evil. So keep that bundle of information there with you in your mind. And let's move forward here and talking about value. Because in all of that, how does that add and build up to your value as an individual? Your value as a son or a daughter of Yahweh, a king or a queen, a priest, a priestess, a deacon, a deaconess, whatever it is, whatever your position, your place in the house of Yahweh is, we know, as we're taught in the Peaceful Solution, and we teach others this, that everyone has value. But it is possible now to increase your value and your worth with Yahweh, okay? And I don't mean that, you know, as measured by the NASDAQ or the stock exchange or anything like that, but your value in your ability to be of greater service to others. And I remember Pastor saying a long time ago when he was reading the scriptures and he realized that this, what the prophets were showing, this is what he was going to, the office that he was going to be given and what Yahweh has given him now and so forth. And he said, I've never boasted and lifted myself up. But like Yeshua, he never did that either. But I saw when Yahweh said that this was my place, this was going to be for me, and I'm paraphrasing here. He says, I wanted that office because I knew that I could be of better service to other people in that capacity. Right? And the mindset was on service. Again, as a man thinks, so shall he become, is Proverbs 23:7. You know, as he thinks, so he is. And he thinks on righteousness. He thinks on service. Pastors, anybody would ever tell you that man is selfish or he only thinks about himself or he doesn't care about this, you know, say, get behind me, Satan. Just tell him, get behind me, Satan. Everything that pastor does is for the building of Yahweh's house. And then not just these beams and the pillars that are in here, but you, each and every one of you, and I don't have to go through this, you all know this, you know, are members of this house. We are the house of Yahweh. House means family, the family of Yahweh. And he's building Yahweh in us so we can be like Yahweh to him as he is Yahweh to us. But we know the definition from the Peaceful Solution in regards to the word value, you know, something that's important and worthwhile. You know, it's important to us. It has value. In addition to that, from Merriam-Webster's, the word value means relative worth or utility, relative worth, utility, or importance of something intrinsic. Let me make sure I'm not skipping here. Relative worth, utility, or importance. Okay, relative worth, utility, or importance. That word relative is something in relation to something else. Okay, like what fellowship does light have with darkness, righteousness with evil? In 1 Jochanan 3:7, we see the children of Yahweh and the children of the devil are manifest. So we see how our worth is in relation to those who practice evil. Okay. Something intrinsically valuable or desirable, such as a principle or quality. Notice something such as a principle or quality or standard of great behavior. Let me see here. I think I'm missing some of my definition. Anyway, something intrinsically valuable or desirable. I think that goes with it. Sometimes I think a chicken wrote out some of these these definitions. My word. Such as principle or quality. And of course, principles refer to rules, right? Rules or principles. It says, or a standard of great behavior or fair dealing, a basic truth that explains or controls how something works, okay? And so this talks about value. And of course, relative worth or utility. Now, of course, our relative worth or utility is measured by righteousness. And you know, for time's sake, you know, remember when Yeshua was talking about Yochanan the Immerser, and he said, and what did you go out to see? You know, a prophet, you know, this. He asked him all these questions, and he said, a prophet, he said, and much more, because this was he who was spoken of. And Pastor was talking about that, how did they measure greatness in the time period of Yochanan and the Yeshua and the apostles, and it was through righteousness. It was because it was how they kept the laws of Yahweh. That's how they measured greatness. That's how a person was measured in greatness. So the question I want you to think about here was, how do you measure your value? How do you measure your worth? How do you see yourself? How do you measure other people and their worth? How do you measure things, right? What is that value that those things have with you in your mind and in your heart? And what are you striving for? Are you striving to increase your worth with Yahweh? You know, and people receive greater positions in the company, they increase their value. They increase their worth to that business because they make it function. They make everything flow a lot better. And this is much the same in the kingdom. We can increase our value through righteousness. And Yahweh, of course, he'll give us greater rewards. I'm trying to see what I want to chomp out here. You know, you always are afraid that you won't have enough material, right? And then you have to end up pushing yourself away from the table because you're full. You know, I have too much. Let's see here. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I think that's the scripture I want to go to. Yeah, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, and it says, let a man examine himself. Examine himself. That's all I want you to get out of that. Let a man examine himself. And of course, we're coming up to the great feast in Yeshua's memorial, which comes before that, where we read this scripture and prepare to take of that memorial. But what I want you to get out of that is you examining yourself in regards or in comparison or in relation to the laws of Yahweh, and ask yourself, you know, well, how am I doing? What am I doing? Let me read you something real quick here. From the book of Yisro, 17th book of Israel, chapter 12, verses 100 and 101. Because we have this opportunity to examine ourselves and to increase our worth with Yahweh, because Yahweh made a promise to Abraham a long, long time ago, and he said, look up to the stars of heaven and count them. You know, if you indeed you can be. He said, this shall be the possession of your seed. But he said also to Abraham, through your seed shall all the inhabitants of the earth be blessed. In verse 100, it says, in the 17th book of Israel, chapter 12, verse 100, it says, but verse 28, pastor says, here is the instruction, is his instruction. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. If you don't, your inheritance is shot. It's gone. Examine yourself. Repent now. Repent now in your mind. Speak to yourself and tell yourself, I've been stupid. I've been ignorant. I've fallen. I've sinned. I've rebelled. Whatever it is, get it out of your system right now, because I'm fixing to give you this cup and this bread to eat. And that's what we have the opportunity to do, is to examine ourselves and to see where we are right now in our walk with Yahweh, make the adjustments and the changes to increase our value so that we will be, like I said earlier, that holy vessel for Yahweh, fit for his use, because we have a huge job ahead of us, and Yahweh has already prophesied that we will make it. Now we have to do our part. May Yahweh bless your understanding. If you all please stand. I'd like to turn it over to the great Kohan, Levi Hawkins.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Praise Yahweh. Please be seated. I'd like to continue along with what the priest just ended with concerning self-examination. And the title of today's sermon is The Seventh Attribute of Yahweh, Forgiveness. The Seventh Attribute of Yahweh, Forgiveness. I don't know how many of you have seen the new calendar yet. It's available for download on yahweh.com. And it's all lined up with Yahweh's attributes. And the seventh one is forgiveness, which is be the seventh moon also. But this is something that is something that we have to practice in the house of Yahweh, that is being forgiving, and it's quite necessary. As a matter of fact, when we fail to practice forgiveness, it just causes ourselves so many problems. It's unbelievable. But let's look at Genesis chapter 4. Because as with so many things in the scriptures, you have to go back to the beginning to see where it originated from. Because the opposite of forgiveness or being forgiving is holding on to anger, holding on to resentment, holding on to grudges, vengeance, retaliation, and war. All of that is the opposite of what being forgiving is all about. And in Genesis chapter 4, this is an example that we have read many times. And what I want everyone to really notice is just some of the things that are being highlighted. Not so much the incident that brought it about, but look at the reactions that are being shown. So reading from verse 5, but he did not honor Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry. So that's the first thing notice. Notice his reaction. You got anger. And his countenance fell. That's the second thing, his countenance, his overall disposition. But he did not honor. Verse 6, so Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you downcast? If you do righteousness, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do righteousness, sin is crouching at your door. The desire to sin is with you, but you must overcome it. And he's showing that some of the results of Cain's attitude, his actions and so forth, these were things that Cain had to work on and overcome. Let's continue on to verse 12. When you work the soil, so we know what took place in between, Cain ended up killing his brother. When you work the soil, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a fugitive, and you will be ever searching for peace on the earth. Ever searching for peace. And Cain said to Yahweh, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall not be seen by your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, for there shall be continual war, vengeance, and retaliation. So you see the pattern that is set here, a pattern of war, a pattern of vengeance, a pattern of retaliation, but you could see where it began. Now, I would like to read verses 5 and 7 from the Amplified Bible. So Genesis chapter 4, reading verses 5 and 7 from the Amplified Bible, and it says, "But for Cain and his offering, he had no respect. So Cain became extremely angry, indignant, and he looked annoyed and hostile." Now, these are the attributes of Cain. You know, so I want everyone to just have it in mind that the things that Cain is displaying and why we need to not be like Cain. And Yahweh said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? And why do you look annoyed? If you do well, believing me and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, but ignore my instruction, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you to overpower you, but you must master it." So this is from the Amplified Bible. And this really sets the stage for what we have to deal with today, with what mankind has been struggling with for thousands of years. It set the pattern of Cain's way in rejecting Yahweh's law, set the pattern of holding on to anger, carrying a grudge, having an attitude of vengeance and retaliation, having a mindset of war. And this is a way of life that has come down to us in these last days. It's a way of being, you know, where people are easily angered, easily triggered, you know, and you have so many examples of it taking place at this time. But this is something, too, that when we come into the house of Yahweh, we bring the way of Cain with us. You know, we have that same mindset of wanting to hold on to anger, wanting to be resentful, wanting to be angry, wanting to carry on wars and retaliation and vengeance, holding on to bitterness and so forth. And Yahweh tells us these are the things that we have to overcome. Now, let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. I'll get more into it. Because the only way that we could prevent ourselves from becoming like Cain or overcoming the things that was set forth in Genesis is to practice forgiveness. There's really no other way to overcome grudges, hatred, resentment, holding on to anger. You have to practice forgiveness. And this is one of Yahweh's attributes. As a matter of fact, it is his seventh attribute, and it's found in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. If you look on page 73, you see all the attributes of Yahweh listed, starting from Almighty and going all the way down to forgiving. And in verse 7, you read, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means leaving guilty, no means leaving unpunished those who are guilty," and so forth. But notice, Yahweh forgives iniquity, Yahweh also forgives transgression, and Yahweh also forgives sin. And we in the house of Yahweh, we are building Yahweh's character. So it's upon us to become like Yahweh, to have these same attributes that Yahweh has. Now, if you look at this verse carefully, you will see that there are three things that are being identified that Yahweh forgives. They're similar, but they do carry different meanings, or they address different things. So you have iniquity being one of them, and just for the sake of time, I'll just give you some rounded definitions of it. So iniquity, we know it's pushing aside the law. That's what iniquity is. Transgression is rebelling against just authority. That's what transgression is. And sin is referring to missing the mark. So these are the three things that Yahweh forgives, and these are the three things that we also must forgive. You know, it's a necessity, it's a requirement. So the word forgive is 5375. And you see the word forgiving, and this is from the King James Version. And you can see that it's the Hebrew word nasa, N-A-S-A, and that has been covered many times before. But part of the definition is, I'm just going to read the highlighted portion. It means to lift, bear up, carry, take, and of course it means to forgive. So when you practice forgiveness or you practice forgiving someone, it means that you're taking something off of you. You're taking a burden off of you. You're no longer shouldering a load. And if you think about confessions and why we confess in the house of Yahweh, that's part of the reason. Because when you're loaded down with your sins and you're getting ready to welcome the Sabbath, it's necessary that you take those sins off of you, that you lift that burden off. So you go to the priest and you ask the priest to forgive you, right? You ask the priest to forgive you. And this is what the priest does, because, again, this is something that Yahweh does. Yahweh forgives sin, transgression, and he also forgives iniquity. And it's the same way that we have to become in the house of Yahweh. It's just the same example that we have to follow. So let's move on to Mark chapter 11. Because there are certain verses that Pastor gave us to focus on in preparation for the feast. And he said we need to study these things out in getting ready for Passover. And if you have been studying out these verses, there's just so much information in there that it's really amazing of what we are being shown and the things that we actually need to do in order to be ready for this upcoming feast. Now, in Yakinon Mark chapter 11, reading from verse 25, this is found in page 773, and it reads, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses." And this is really important for us to understand, because it's showing us the mindset that we have towards one another in dealing with each other in the house of Yahweh. That there should be a willingness to forgive your brother. There should be a willingness to forgive your sister. There should be a willingness to forgive your husband. There should be a willingness to forgive your wife. There should be a willingness to forgive the priests, the judges, the kohanas, across the board, regardless of what we may be going through at any specific time. If it rubs us the wrong way, we should be willing to forgive. Now, in going through this, you know, when Pastor was talking about this, you see this word, if you have anything, and he was talking about the oughts. Now, this word, anything, it is word 5100 in Strong's Greek dictionary. And if you could see it, I just have some of it underlined. It means any person or object, any man, thing at all, whatsoever, whomsoever, whosoever. So anything literally covers anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything means anything. Now this word trespasses is word number 3900, and it means a side slip, a lapse, deviation that is unintentional, error or willful transgression, a fault, offense, sin, trespass. And from Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, this word also means to fall beside or near something, a lapse or deviation from truth and uprightness, a sin, a misdeed. So what should we be willing to forgive? Anything and everything. What if someone didn't tell you shalom? Well, you should be willing to forgive that. You know, what if they stepped on your toe? Well, you should be willing to forgive that also. It doesn't matter what it is, because when you look at the alternative, getting angry with a person and then allowing that anger to build doesn't portray Yahweh's character, because Yahweh is not like that. Yahweh doesn't hold on to anger. You know, he's not vengeful. He's not wrathful. He doesn't seek to retaliate against anything, anyone, at any particular time. And that's what we're here for. We're here to build Yahweh's character. So we have to practice these things. So anything is anything. If someone has offended you in any possible way, we must be willing to forgive them. It doesn't matter what it is. Our key concern is building Yahweh's character. That's our key concern. That's what it's all about. Otherwise, again, on the other hand, what we'll be holding on to, we'll be holding on to grudges. We'll be holding on to anger. We'll be holding on to resentment. We'll get bitter towards that individual. You know, and then in many instances, you know, when we are suffering in dealing with one another and someone is probably stepping on your toes so repeatedly that your toe is this big because they have just stepped on that. Somebody raised their hand. You know, and you know, you're looking for relief, so you go to the counselors and you say, well, you know, this person just keeps doing this again and again and again and again. And what you expect the counselor to that point is go after the person, right? That's what you really expect the counselors to do, to go after the person and tell them to stop. But instead, the counselor look at you and say, well, what are you doing? And you're like, what? They're stepping on my toe and you're asking me what I am doing? They're the ones at fault, not me. But, you know, the thing about it is, if you know yourself, you would know how hard it is to change. You would really know how hard it is to change. So to expect the counselors to change somebody, you know, they have to be willing to change themselves. But you could also do the work also of bringing about that change. But let's get into Matthew chapter 5. Because what I want to look at here is what Yahshua showed us concerning the anger, because this is the first thing that comes into our minds when we are offended by someone. When someone does something that we don't like and we do not appreciate, here comes the anger. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, it says, you have heard. Now notice this is Yahshua's teachings, his magnification of the law, and it starts off with murder in the heart, hatred. You have heard that it was said by the people of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be in danger of the judgment. So here Yahshua equates anger with murder. And that's the reason why we should not hold on to anger against one another in the house of Yahweh. It's the way of Cain. Everybody get that? That is the way of Cain. That's what we read in Genesis chapter 4. That's how Cain started off. It started off with anger. And he held on to it. That led to murder. That led to him killing his brother. So Yahshua is magnifying this. He says, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be in danger of the same judgment as a murderer. Just holding on to that anger. Again, anyone who says raka, insulting your brother. Now, what does this mean, insulting your brother? Well, it means exactly what is written there. When you look up that word raka, it's a term of insult. It's calling someone empty-headed. That's what that word actually means. When you say the word raka, you're calling someone empty-headed. Now think about all the insults that you could hurl at your brother, all the insults that you could hurl at your sister, and that's what this word is covering. You call someone empty-headed, no brains, dumb, stupid, foolish, because you're angry with that individual because maybe they did something that they should not have done or failed to do something that they should have done. And then he starts spouting out at the mouth. This is exactly what you're doing here. You're insulting your brother, you're insulting your sister. And just bear in mind that Yahshua said, do not do these things. Don't do it. Don't do these things. So again, anyone who says raka, insulting your brother, will be in danger of the Sanhedrin. But whoever says Nabal or Nabal, desiring them to fall away, will be in danger of the fire of Gehenna. And what Yahshua is showing is how it progresses. It starts off with what's going on with the anger. Then it's out of that anger, here comes the insults. And then eventually it comes to the point where you don't want to be around that person. You would that person was not in the house of Yahweh because now they have become such a stumbling block to you. So in other words, the mindset is that you really hope that this person would fall away, would leave the house of Yahweh. That's what's going on. Those are the steps that it leads to. It starts with the anger, here comes the insults, and then here comes the desire that I would that this person wasn't here. And that's what Yahshua is showing, that no, this shouldn't be so among us. Therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar and there's something that your brother, and there you remember, pardon me, that your brother has something against you, and remember this is anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Whether they have something against you or you have something against them, leave your gift there before the altar and go first and be reconciled with your brother. Well, before reconciliation, before you can be reconciled, you first have to be forgiven. You first have to be forgiven. And I know for all of us who do our confessions, that's the first thing that you ask for. You ask for forgiveness first, and then comes the reconciliation. You cannot have reconciliation without forgiveness. Forgiveness is a necessary part. So you have to forgive. You have to practice forgiving, which means whatever it is that that person is doing to you, or however you feel about the situation, you have to be willing to let it go. You have to be willing to let it go, because you just can't keep carrying it with you day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And that's how far sometimes some of these things could go. It could go for a long time. So it doesn't really matter whether it started today, whether it was done yesterday, whether it was done a few years ago. We must have the willingness and the mindset, whatever it is, to let it go. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and reading from verse 21. Then Kepha came to him and asked, "Teacher, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? For seven times?" Yahshua said to him, "I do not say to you for seven times, but for 70 times seven." And this is something that we all experience to one degree or another. Well, how often should I have to put up with someone's fault? How often should I have to put up with someone's shortcoming? They have been told once, twice, three times, "I don't like this, I don't appreciate this. You know, this hurts me when you do it," and so forth. And yet they do it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And Kepha comes and asks the question, "So Yahshua, well, how many times?" And Yahshua gives a great parable, which I'm not going to have time to really go through the entire parable, but you can read through it for yourself, because it's an excellent example. But if you go to verse 35, at the end of this parable, now this is just to give a brief accounting of it. There were two servants, one who owed a lot, one who owed little. The one with the great debt, he begged for forgiveness. He was forgiven. Then he met his fellow servant who owed a little, and he had no mercy whatsoever on him. Absolutely no mercy. He grabbed him by the throat, had him thrown into prison and so forth. And of course, this was distressing to the fellow servants. And look at verse 35. What Yahshua said at the end of this: "So also will my heavenly Father deal with you if you do not forgive your brothers his trespasses, offenses, shortcomings, and sins, every one of you with all your heart." So as we look forward to the great feast of Passover, let's just have these things in mind and remember to practice and become like Yahweh. So may Yahweh bless your understanding. I'll ask for everyone to please stand. I have the opportunity to present the great priest, the great Kohan, Benaiah. Praise Yahweh.
Shalom, everyone. May the peace of Yahweh be with you. You all be seated. And listen with a believing mind and put on your seatbelts, because we're going to talk about prophecies, because Yahweh's foretold from the beginning. He has foretold the end until these last days. And what's going to occur in these last days. And we are a living proof what's going to occur. Now, I got a little picture to show you. Two things I'm going to point out today. And you listen carefully what they are, all right? And there is kingdom. The first one is kingdom against kingdom. I don't know if you see these things, all right? Kingdom against kingdom. Here you see the commander of Satan's army and the commander of Yahweh's army, okay? Now, I don't know if you, in Matthew 24, if you turn there, and in verse 7, we read that over and over, but it maybe never dawned on you the seriousness, what that means, the kingdom against kingdom. For what Yahweh is doing, it is forever. It is not a temporary calling. He called you out, he called us out to his king, to be in his kingdom, to train us, all right? And there's only one calling, and here, it's the way it's going here, in verse 7, 24 verse 7, Matthew, all right? It says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now these nations are called kingdoms, but they are not of Yahweh. They have been taken captive by Satan, all right? Now, when Yahweh calls us to his kingdom, he says, come on out from among them, all right? Because, let's compare the kingdom of Satan, all right? You can see war, retaliation, hatred. It's getting from bad to worse. And Yeshua said in this last generation, it will be 7 times worse than it was before. Now, how worse is that? Mankind has actually gone mad because of the teaching which they received from the gates of hell, all right? From the teaching contrary to Yahweh's kingdom. All right, so now they have gone mad. All nations, you can find that in Jeremiah 51, verse 3 or 4, somewhere around there, you can check it out. All right, now, what does Satan to represent? War. They're teaching war from the beginning to the end, all right? And at the end result of it, Satan has turned every man against his own brother or sister. And that's what it means to have gone mad, all right? And this is the maddest of all. And there is no peace, not even within yourself, in your family, in your neighborhood, and in the nations. The nations are angry, and they're getting ready now to finish it off with nuclear war. All right, now, that's Satan's kingdom. As they teach you there, you go into the schools of higher learning, and you're preparing actually to think different the way we ought to think, you know. So, but Yahweh Prophet says his kingdom, he represents life everlasting. We not even know what that would be. Peace forever. All right, and Yahweh says, I'm healed, no more sickness, no more death. Look how many people are sick and dying. Why? Because of this confused teaching. What I want to point also out is Satan, her craftiness. In the beginning, Satan was more crafty and subtle than all the other people, the beasts. He called it beast. That's why I call it a beastly system. She's so subtle that you not even be aware that she can use you. Yahweh calls to his house about many will be called, but few will be chosen. Why? So few will be chosen. Yahweh set before us life and death, all right? See, he set before us life and death, and he gave instructions so to work and learn the ways of life. But many, for some reason, choose to leave. 3 out of 4, if you read the parable of in Matthew 13, and there it explains to you that Yeshua spoke in parables to the people. And if you read it real close and carefully, so that Satan does not have you by the tail and drag you out of here. People, 3 out of 4 are falling away from the house of Yahweh. Why is this? Did it ever dawn on you? And they choose for themselves. Nobody put them out. They choose for themselves not to believe. You know, when I came to the house of Yahweh, I asked, you know, give me one truth, take all things away. One thought came to my mind. Remember the Sabbath. One thought. It was so powerful, it just floored me there. It was so powerful, it was remember the Sabbath. The Sabbath alone will not do it, all right? But it was so powerful, it's still burning like a star, and it consumed my whole life. That was the beginning. Sabbath then, you know, you got to find the man who keeps the Sabbath, right? And you could find a neighbor. Oh, yeah, we keep the Sabbath too, read it. But that's not to keep the Sabbath, all right? So I had to look around. The scripture says, you know, you have to put it together, the scripture. They were written here, a little, there, a little. Then I read, you got to seek the place where Yahweh has chosen his name. I don't even know nothing about his name. So where is that place, all right? Then you got there you got to go, and there you got to have a priest, and he will teach you the work you must do. You get it? So you remember the Sabbath. The deception of Satan is, I said, no work. Great, I say. I like that. There's no work in the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is the beginning of the work of Yahweh. You got to come here and ask the priest and they will tell you what to do. All right? And with that work, you know what you're going to get? You get food, clothing, and shelter. You got to work for it, all right? If you don't work, you're going to die. So we work now. So Yahweh says, come on out from among them. All right? Yahweh says, come on out. So we're coming out from this work to the house of Yahweh. But then, 3 out of 4, read the parables of in Matthew 13. Then there's all the excuses. All right? So, and I hope these terrible parables, if you read it closely, apply it to yourself. See if any of that fit. It would be a terrible, terrible situation because Satan might have you already half out. When Satan is so damn crafty and subtle, without mercy, this kingdom that Yahweh is calling us out for, when he says, come on out, he calls you from this kingdom to this one. This is a destructive kingdom. It's going down. Very soon, we're going to witness now that how this system is going to go down like a mud-eaten garment. It will go down. And where Yahweh is building. He said, come on out and build my kingdom. Well, the people, they had all excuses. They cannot come. You know, we see a poorly condition here. We see very poorly condition here. And say, what's the problem? Oh, look at that place. It's a hissing. Yahweh said it will be a hissing, the house of Yahweh. You can read that in chapter 1, all right? He says, what's the problem, people? He says, you know, he calls us out, you know why? To build the house of Yahweh. That's why he calls you here. Now you have to know the scriptures, how this occurred. He had to raise up a man, his name is in there, it is written, and it's called the Prince. And his name is in there, you can look for it, all right? And then in Zechariah, he says, he says, this is what Yahweh says, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he will branch out from this place, and he will build the house of Yahweh. Now turn it over a little bit in verse 15, it says, and they who are afar off will come and help to build the house of Yahweh. Do you see your calling here? Is any locals around? How many are here? We come way from way down who knows where. And what we're doing here, we're building, try to help to build the house of Yahweh. That's the reason you were called here. And look at here, and Yahweh wants us to make servants to all. He's training us for that. Now here we come home, we're freezing, everything is lacking, the work order's overloaded. You know why? 3 out of 4 leave. They choose to leave. That's why we're in a poor, miserable condition. We could be better off than Solomon. Yahweh has showed us these things here. Act like the sons and daughters of Yahweh, like future kings and priests, all right? We have to act like that. Yahweh's word is living in us. If we accept Yahweh's righteousness, he is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will heal all our sickness and diseases. Why is it that 3 out of 4 still choose to go out there and build the devil's kingdom, which is going down the drain? We got plenty of work here. There is a work you're never going to get fired here. And that work will provide your food, the best of all food. Your best of all clothing and dwellings. That is waiting for us. We could have it already here. Well, at least to get started. But you see, Yahweh, our minds was deceived. Satan is so crafty and subtle. Now let's go. I don't really care if we could talk forever on that matter. Let's go and see how subtle and crafty Satan is when she tempted Yeshua, okay? We're going to straighten certain things out. All right, in Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, and hear how Satan was tempted. Now watch Satan, she's very crafty. Yeshua was the Son of Man, and he was tempted in all things, as you and I. It is not all written what he was tempted with. All right, now, Satan tempts Yeshua or one of her servants. I don't know about Satan herself, but when she deceives the servants, they are 7 times worse than the devil. They can spit you in the face, they kill you, they beat you up. Satan is restrained, or we wouldn't live no more. She would have mankind totally destroyed already. Now, here it went, the way it went. So when the when he was fasting, he was the Son of Man, and he, you know, when you don't eat nothing for 40 days and 40 nights, you get hungry. How did she know that? And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry because he was a human being. And so the tempter came, or one of her servants, and said, if you are the Son of Yahweh, the reason she said Son of Yahweh, he said he will be called the Son of Yahweh. You will be called the sons and daughters of Yahweh too. Do you know that? But you're still in this human flesh, all right? We still can be tempted like Yeshua was, tempted in all things. Now, first verse Satan it, if you the Son of Yahweh. Yeshua knew he was the son of Yosef. His mother was Miriam. You get it? He did not ascend to Yahweh yet and qualified for that thing. He knew what's going to occur the way he was, brought up. If you the son of Yahweh, if doubts. First thing Satan will put into your mind a doubt. That's when you will start to fall and sink. Why doubt these glad tidings which are preached there? We came here to hear glad tidings. Tidings which can be proven and overproven. Because this tidings we gave was prophesied long ago. And we can prove it. Prove all things. But it's for a believing mind. You must sit here with a believing mind and then be more like the Bereans where they came out and they checked everything out. And they talked amongst one another. Is this true or is this not true? And you're going to find out, you will find no flaw with the teaching. Now, if you're the son of man, look how clumsy she got. He said, if you're the son of Yahweh, command these stones, he was so hungry, to be turned to bread. Oh, now, Yeshua knew, that there's nothing possible with Yahweh to do. His hand is not short that he could not do that. What use would it be now, make this stone, make a nice yummy loaf of bun there, bread? That would not convert it to tempter. I would say, would you believe if I showed you that? No. But he says, Yeshua answered? He said, so, now he could, I'm going to explain that the stones, how it can turn to bread. Okay. But he answered, it is written. He didn't say it's in verse here on chapter so and so. He said, it is written. Sometimes you don't forget things, the way Yahweh writes his law and his things into your mind. It is written. When you read it, remember the Sabbath. That should stay with you. Remember it. And then you learn what to do on the Sabbath day. So you don't have to go over and read it over. It's the Sabbath day. There's the Sabbath, 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 the Sabbath. No. It's already here. It's in your heart. That's how Yahweh will put his laws in your mind and heart. You believe it. It is written. Believe it. And that is settled. Like any other commandment, all right? That is settled in your heart and mind. Now, he said, it is written, man does not live. That's what Yeshua said. It is written, man does not live by bread only, alone, but by the every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. The every word, remember, the every word of righteousness. It is with you. It's living. If you accept it, you carry Yahweh with you. Wherever you go, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you unless you. Satan will be so crafty and she will put doubts into your mind. Well, I don't believe everything he said here. You know, people make a big mistake. I'm glad I don't think I made that mistake. When I heard Israel preaching, he says, if you're scared, get the hell out of here. Well, I remember the Sabbath, just the thought was so powerful. I didn't hear 2 years what he said. He tried to explain to us here. And these last 3.5 years, the evil which is coming on. So now, so it is written, it says, and he answered him, man does not live by the every word, by the every word of Yahweh, all right? And that will be taught to us step by step. All right, now the devil, so he could, now Yeshua, remember, he knew, he says, I am the bread from heaven. Yeah, he could make the stones bread. We as living stones come in here, and we've been taught to be the bread from heaven, which is the law and the prophecies. You have it in you, and you are the bread of heaven, and you can share it with whoever longs for it, okay? In abundance, you can share that with others, all right? And you will very soon, all right? Now, that was one part. Then the devil, that didn't work, all right? And then the devil took him up in the holy city, on the pinnacle, and the sacred prince of the house of Yahweh. And he said, if you, the son of Yahweh, you know, Yeshua knew he was the son of man. If you, the son, he would be called son of Yahweh after he qualified. If you, the son of Yahweh, throw yourself down, he said. For it is written, he will give his malach in charge concerning you to keep you all your way. Listen to that now. Keep you in all your ways. And they will bear you up in your hands, and you should strike, if you should strike your foot against the stone. All right? Now, if you throw yourself down, when you throw yourself down, you fall into sin. A sin is sin. A little sin is just as bad. The soul has sinned, it will simply die. All right? Now, if you, the son of Yahweh, see the doubt. So he will give his malach in charge over you. So in other words, if you fall down, he took him up on the pinnacle. Now you think Yeshua was stupid, he's going to throw him down. There's a malach standing there. Come on, I'll catch you. And you come on down and says, holy, yoo-hoo. Down you go. Yeshua was not stupid. This clumsy attempt, all right? that sounds funny, but you see, when you fall down, all right? You know, how did Hillel, how did you have fallen from heaven? How you have fallen from the kingdom of Yahweh, Hillel? She fell. Yes, sin will make you fall. It makes you stumble. But listen what it said here. Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his malach in charge over you, all right? And you know where he found that? In Psalm 91. Everybody likes Psalm 91. We are in the time. When Yahweh has a work, Psalm 91 comes alive. All the scriptures come alive when Yahweh has a work, like he has in these last days. How will give he his malach in charge of it? It's not that, you know, in a Christian teaching or in teaching, you have everybody got a guardian angel amongst him. The children, they have plenty of guardian angels. That's why the children get butchered, get aborted. And they have a guardian angel. They must be sleeping or stupid. Not to protect the child or anybody, you know. You see, he says he will give his malach in charge. Now look how he will give his malach in charge over you, all right? Look in Psalm 91. He must have got it from Psalm 91, all right? That's where it was written. But his malachim will give charge over, they will keep you in all your way, all right? They will bear you up in the hands if you should strike your foot or dash your foot against the stone. Now, you were not going to be stupid. The stone, the house of Yahweh, is the great rock. Right? You come over here and say, I don't like the house of Yahweh. Boom, go ahead. Kick your leg there in the column over there in the rock. You see how stupid that would be. Where was the malach to stop you there? No. We as living stones coming to the house of Yahweh. We're building the spiritual house. He's building the true house of Yahweh. As stones, if you kick your foot, well, the guy might kick back, or your fist, or the biggest danger is your mouth. You kick your mouth, you get your shoes, and speak against the teaching of the house of Yahweh, against the big rock of Abel, all right? You speak against this. That's how you dash your foot. You see, that's the meaning behind it there. Yeshua was not stupid. He will not speak against the teaching in the house of Yahweh. All right? He said to the Pharisees, scribes, he says, do what they tell you, but don't follow they are hypocrites. They tell you what is true, but they themselves will not do it. However, so you strike your foot against, your mouth against the stone, against the man, your brother or sister, all right? You speak evil, even a stranger. You don't speak evil about anybody or use foul language or curse him. You don't know whom Yahweh is calling. He's calling us out as living stones. We come here to be healed, and Yahweh will heal us. Very soon you're going to see the joy, but that's another thing. So now, if you strike your foot, he will give his malachim, bear you up. Yahweh makes his ministers. He sent the malach. Yeshua said, I will send my malach into the house, congregation of the house of Yahweh. And there he will teach. And there he will ordain. All right? He will ordain other priests who are capable of teaching these glad tidings. These are the malachim. These are the malachs. These are not invisible beings. These are human beings talking to one another. All right? With the knowledge, with the authority from Yahweh. You understand? So now, if you strike that, your foot against the stone, or your fist, or your mouth, the mouth is the danger, all right? You don't put nobody down, you lift them up, all right? So this way, but if you do that, if you be foolish enough, hold your mouth before anything else comes out. Now, how will the malachim come to you out? How will they bear you up in their hands? If you do strike, if you fall before Satan, and you make a mistake and you speak evil against your prayer or against the teaching, which I have heard over and over from the beginning until now, people still speaking against it, then you, it says, every knee will bow down and confess. If you have sense enough, you will go see the ministers or the malachs of Yahweh. They have given authority to forgive sins. Can you imagine? Who can forgive sins? This authority comes from Yahweh. The malachim have a great, great job, all right? They don't have a job just put a cart on the oxen behind it and digging around. You don't even know who a malach of Yahweh is or a Kohan doing all that work. That shouldn't be. The priests of Yahweh have a different job than digging the ditches on Steve. They are the others who follow them, building the kingdom of Satan. They should come and do all the work. Priest, the malach, all right, as it is written, thing, is, I'll show you where it really comes from in Exodus 23. In Exodus 23, all right, and there, okay, here is the same thing now, all right, he has sent his malach and his messengers too. These are the messengers of Yahweh. So when they came out from Egypt, here in Exodus 23, verse 20, it says, behold, I'm sending a malach in front of you to keep you in the way of Yahweh. You get it? That's what the malach does. To keep, our job is to keep you in the way so you will not strike your foot or your mouth against the brother or sister or against the teaching of the house. You cannot prevail there. These are, come from the gates of hell, this teaching. Now, to keep you in your way, there it is, and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Remember, Yeshua said, I go and prepare a place for you. All right, so where I am, that's where you will also be. So this malach have a great job, a great authority. He says, attend to him. That is the malach whom Yahweh sent to testify in the congregation of the house of Yahweh. He says, attend to him, obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not, he cannot forgive your transgression, for he will, here the side note says, he will, I will give my malach authority, and he will govern you in my name. You see, you obey the voice. All right, everybody want to reverence Yahweh. You think you reverence Yahweh. For my malach will go ahead of you to bring you into the land or into the place. Yeshua say, I go and prepare a place for you so that you'll be there forever. Now, these malachs, they have a thing to keep you in your ways. So be careful when you talk, because you don't know who these Kohans or malachs are there, all right? And they work with you. You will never, the world will never recognize a Kohan or the authority of Yahweh. And the great authority, and if you transgress your mouth against them, maybe curse them or speak stupidly against them or a Kohan or whatever, you need to go confess. You need to bow down and go confess your sins. And then, this, they will come. You say, I have transgressed with my mouth. I have transgressed in this or that way. And they have the authority to forgive you. They were commanded to forgive you. Because if they don't forgive you, neither will they be forgiven. Everybody, we are still the sons of men. All right? Now, so remember this malach of these things. All right, so that's where the thing comes. He will give his malach in charge over you. Now they will bear you up in their hands. After you go confess your sins, that you have fallen before Satan, you have transgressed, okay? After this, you go and confess your sins and say, please forgive me my sins. And they will take your name, they bear you up in their hands. Father, they have confessed, they have humbled themselves, and they have been forgiven according to your will. Now, please, we beg you, forgive them. And that goes from one fish to the other. And then the Malach was sent. He takes the whole congregation. He lifts you up. Father Yahweh, this is your people. Forgive them as we have forgiven them. That is how the Malach came. Bear you up in their hands. All right? So don't dash your foot against the house of Yahweh. Don't dash your mouth against any teaching. If you don't understand it, ask. I, Yahweh, said, we'll give you understanding. Okay, so now you understand that now. The Malach have a different job than digging ditches and anything. And very soon they won't be able to do so. All right, now, so now you remember, when Yahweh calls you out from this kingdom into the thing, there's another picture here. So that is kingdom against kingdom. Because of the deception of Satan, to warn you, this is only to make you aware. And here is another thing. See that? Yahweh sets before mankind life and death. It's a matter of life and death. When Yahweh called you here to his kingdom, he didn't call you in so you can go out there, build up that Baal system there, and then the house of Yahweh lies waste. I want to urge you on, read Chagga 1, 4 to 7, I believe. Read it. And then you will see the reason why all this crap comes around and that we're lacking here. That shouldn't be. Act like the called out ones. There's no how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell in unity, to live in a community believing all the laws, be at one mind with Yahweh. That's how Israel will lead us into the kingdom and usher in the Yahweh's kingdom, Yeshua's return. Then the season of refreshing will come. But we should act now. The time is ticking, and we can have a joyous feast and a joyous time from now on forever. May Yahweh bless your understanding. And now for next speaker, great Kahan Michael.
Shabbat Shalom. Please be seated. Thought I might need a fire extinguisher on this podium after that, huh? Man. By the way, my name is Michael Hawkins, and I want to serve as a priest very soon. Hey, let's go to Exodus 20. We're going to cover something today, some correction on something. So I hope everybody pays attention. In Exodus 20, it's on page 61. Exodus 20, let's go at verse 19. Then they said to Moshe, let's go to verse 18 here. All the people saw, now this is when Moshe and the people were together, and all the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and heard the shofar and saw the mountain and smoke. And when the people saw it, they stood at a distance and trembled. Now, we know the shofar is the blowing forth of the message of Yahweh. And the mountain, of course, being the house of Yahweh. But notice the people stood at a distance and they trembled. Okay? Then verse 19, then they said to Moshe, you speak with us and we will listen. But do not let Yahweh speak with us, or we will die. So it's kind of like they saying, you know, trying to think and thinking that they can change Moshe's mind, you know, that, hey, look, he'll be easier on us if he just talks to us as a man, and, you know, he'll be more lenient with us. But notice verse 20, it says, Moshe said to the people, do not fear, for Yahweh has come to test and to prove you, so that the reverence of Yahweh will be with you, so that you do not commit sin. So this is, of course, the purpose for our calling. And verse 21, yet, even though they gave the warning now, yet the people remained at a distance, but Moshe drew near the thick darkness where Yahweh was. Okay? So the people remained at a distance. They still would not connect with Yahweh. Verse 22. And then Yahweh said to Moshe, this is what you will say to the children of Israel. You have seen and have talked with you from heaven. Okay, of course, heaven, not that Yahweh's audio voice came down, right? Moshe's phone was out of order at that time because it was way up on top of the mountain, so he couldn't receive the signal. He should have had satellite, huh? But no one's ever heard of Yahweh's audible voice. But, of course, this is talking about his authority. The authority came from heaven. It came from Yahweh himself. Okay? Now, verse 23. So it says, do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gold alongside of me. Okay? In other words, scratch out the word for. Don't make yourselves gods. Okay? Don't make yourselves into gods. And don't be tempted with the gold and the silver and so forth, which the world is today, because it's all built upon wealth, right? Verse 24. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice upon it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings of your sheep and your oxen. In every place I choose to establish my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. You know, the altar of earth, okay, and the offering sacrifices. Man is made from earth, you know. But if the microbes become defiled, of course, our bodies, then we're made of nothing. You know, we're useless. But notice, in every place you shall do this, Yahweh says, in the place that I choose, not in every place, okay, it should be in the place that I choose to establish my name. Now, look over to Romans 12, Romans 12:1. And that's a familiar scripture, but let's read it just to see what it says, okay? Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. It's on page 882. 882. In case somebody still needs page numbers. I hope nobody does. You know, it's a quick way to find something, but if you know where your books are, you should be able to find it. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of Yahweh. Now, notice he's appealing to everybody. He's appealing by the mercies of Yahweh that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Yahweh, which, of course, is your reasonable service. Okay, it's just reasonable. Like Yeshua said, look, though you've done all that you have, it was only your duty to do it, right? Even though we do what we do, it's our duty to do this. It's our duty to keep the laws to our fellow man and to Yahweh, right? That's our faith. That's how we prove our faith to Yahweh. But notice he says, you present your bodies, to present. Okay, it's nothing that's forced. It's something that is presented. It's something that we willingly do as living sacrifices. Now, turn over to Jeremiah 7, page 579. Jeremiah 7. Because it's up to us to do this. We have to willingly do everything that Yahweh commands of us. Now, it's a command because of the fact that he is our creator, but he wants us to willingly do all things because we love him. We desire to do it, not because we're being forced. Now, Jeremiah 7, this is what it tells us here that about sacrifices. In verse 21, Jeremiah 7, 21, it says, this is what Yahweh of hosts, the Father of Israel, says. Put your burnt offerings with your other sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them about burnt offerings or sacrifices in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your father, and you will be my people, and walk in all my ways that I have commanded you, so it may be well with you. So we see here that sacrifices was not something that Yahweh gave in order for it to really make a person perfect it and so forth. But the thing was, it was simply a reminder, because remember, it tells us in Hebrews 10 that, you know, the animal sacrifices, the blood and so forth, could never forgive sin. It was just simply a reminder, okay? So he gave these things as reminders to the people, because remember, he was dealing with a stiff-necked and rebellious people. Right? And this is what Moshe was dealing with. Moshe was dealing with the people who would not hear the trumpet sound. Remember what we just read? The trumpet, the shofar blast, but they would not hear the sound. Instead, they said, you know, Moshe, you talk to us, but not Yahweh. We don't hear Yahweh's words, okay? But in these last days, you remember Revelation 10:7 says, Yahweh says that the seventh Moloch, when he begins to sound, when his trumpet sounds, this last trumpet, the seventh trumpeter, there will be a people who will hear. And this people will hear and they will be obedient and they will do what needs to be done. And the secrets would be revealed. Remember, the secrets of Yahweh would be revealed. But the wicked wouldn't ever understand those things. And that's the blessings that we have, and we can't take that for granted. Okay, we always have to remember how blessed we are to be in the house of Yahweh. And every day you should get up and thank Yahweh for being alive and being able to serve him that day. You know? Look over to Leviticus 2. Leviticus 2. Page 82, I think it is. Leviticus 2. And let's look at verse 13. Now, this is talking about the Leviticus, the first few chapters here, is talking about all the offerings and stuff. And in verse 13, it says, in every offering of your grain offerings, you will season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of Yahweh to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Okay? You shall offer salt. Now, let's see. Adam Clark's commentary. Straighten that up right there. Okay. It says, with all thine offerings, thou shalt offer salt. Wouldn't you like to talk like that now? How thou doeth, huh? Salt was the opposite to leaven, for it preserved from putrefaction and corruption, and signified the purity and persevering fidelity that were necessary in the worship of Yahweh. Everything was seasoned with it to signify the purity and perfection that should be extended through every part of Yahweh's service, through the hearts and lives of Yahweh's worshipers. It was called the salt of the covenant of Yahweh, because as salt is incorruptible. Now, Pliny, he was a Roman naturalist and philosopher. In the seventh chapter of his book that contains 31 chapters, it's called Natural History, and he has an interesting quote from it. He says, so essentially necessary is salt that without it, human life cannot be preserved, and even the pleasures and endowments of the mind are expressed by it. The delights of life, repose, and the highest mental serenity are expressed by no other term than salt among the Latins. So even the Romans, you know, knew this. But I thought it was interesting because it says the pleasures and endowments of the mind, you know. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, bring every thought. We must bring every thought into subjection, right? And to the obedience. Now, within the house of Yahweh itself, there was areas called the Chamber of Salt, where the salt was kept, where the priest would go in and get the salt to be able to sacrifice, to sprinkle the sacrifices and so forth. And so we can think about this. Turn over to Luke 14. Luke 14. You know, we can liken that to our lives, because our bodies is the temple, right? Our bodies is the house of Yahweh. And we have to have that salt within us, so we can sprinkle our sacrifices, and the sacrifices is our life. The life that we bring forth in honor and service to Yahweh. Let's see, Luke 14, verse 800. Okay, let's look at verses 33 says, 33 says, so in the 14:33, Luke 14:33. So in the same way, whoever it is of you who does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Okay? Which means that you have to, as you see the side note there, he who is not persuaded to leave all to wholeheartedness service in Yahweh's work. Okay? We have to, because we're not working for ourselves, right? I mean, we never gain anything in this world, you know? But we're working in service to Yahweh. And that's what we have to do, and if we want to be called a disciple. And a disciple is one who has learned and disciplined and follows the righteous example. And in these last days, we're very blessed because we have Israel Hawkins. And he is the one who's going to bring salvation to this whole earth. And they don't even realize it, you know. They don't realize it. Verse 34. Salt is perfect in form and nature. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Now, salt is perfect. Okay, it's perfect, as he says, it's perfect in form and in nature. And here's some interesting facts about salt. Okay, the molecular structure, I didn't put it on there. Well, here's how it looks. Okay, molecular structure of salt is a cube. Okay, it's a cube. No matter how small you get down to it in microscopic level and so forth, it's a cube. Okay, and the interesting thing here is that the melting point, now, the melting point is 1,474 degrees Fahrenheit. That's to disintegrate it, okay? And the boiling point is higher than that, almost twice as high, 2,575 degrees. And yet, you can take this stuff and swish it around and it dissolves in water. So, salt is known as sodium chloride, okay? Sodium chloride. And as it says, a perfect sodium chloride crystals transmit about 90% of light. So it's pretty translucent, you know? So it's perfect the way that Yahweh made it. By the way, you know, salt is also, that's where they get the word salary from. And the Roman soldiers were paid their salary, they were paid in salt. And so they would use that salt. That's how valuable it was. Sodium chloride. Can you imagine, you know the old expression, you're not worth your weight in salt? Can you imagine a Roman soldier? Soldier, you're not worth your weight in sodium chloride. That would go over real well. A big old Roman sword would probably come out, you know. So it shows that this is something you work for. It's salt. You pay for it, you know, so to speak. It's something that Yahweh gives to us. And our body needs it because without salt, your mind won't function, your body won't function, your organs won't function. It will nothing. Your body will not function properly without salt. It fights against and it purifies things. So he goes on and he says, so it's perfect in form and nature, okay? And he says, it's neither fit, if it's lost its saltiness now, it's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. Instead, men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, let him hear. Because when you think about the land, now Thayer says that that word land means, it also refers to the earthy material out of which a thing is formed. The earthy material out of which a thing is formed with the implied idea of frailty and weakness. Okay, being frail and being weak. Well, we are the dust of the earth, right? And as it says here, you know, if the microbes of the earth become useless, they lose their saltiness, right? And that's the way it is. Nor is it fit for the dunghill, okay? The dunghill is a manure pile, okay? So what he's saying, it's not fit. If you lose your salt, you're not fit to cleanse the land or to be used as a fertilizer. Instead, it was thrown out. It was just thrown out in the streets. It was useless. It had no, remember like, I think it's in Yeshua where he says, is there any taste in the white of an egg, you know? It needs salt on it to give it some flavor, you know, because that's what it's for, is to give flavor into our lives and give us the excitement and the knowledge and wisdom and understanding that we need to continue on. It's to preserve us, okay? And that's what salt is a preservative. So if it's useless, it was just thrown out into the streets, okay? Now, if you remember in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. The pattern that we're supposed to be conformed to is the pattern that the house of Yahweh teaches us, right? That's the pattern we're supposed to belong to, should be keeping. But be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds have to be continually renewed, and that's why we have the Sabbath day. You know, Yahweh gave us the Sabbath every seventh day so we can renew our mind. We can renew his word within our heart so that we can prove what's righteous and acceptable to him. In Exodus, turn over to Romans chapter 2. That is on page 874. Now, when it comes to, one of the laws of Yahweh is tithing. And when it comes to tithing, tithing is also money as well as the produce from the earth, okay? Because you think about it, How fair would it be that here's a poor farmer who's working and working and working and working, and he gets his crop and he has to tithe. But the wealthy man who sits back and collects all the money and stuff and doesn't ever get involved in buying land or dealing with any agriculture, because he'd have to pay tithe if he did that, right? He just sits back and just collects all of his wealth and doesn't have to pay tithe. And that's the mindset of some people in the Christian world. They don't realize that the tithe is from everything. It's also from money. It's increase. It's a person's increase. Okay? Now, in Exodus 20, verse 15, Yahweh says, "You shall not steal." Okay? You shall not steal. Point blank. You shall not steal. Now, here in Romans 2, verse 21, Romans 2:21, it says, "You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Do you steal?" How is that done? Look over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. That's on page 726. Malachi chapter 3. And let's look at verse 6 through 8. Malachi 3, verses 6 through 8. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, "For I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Because if he ever would change his mind, which he won't, because it's all in his plan and he's very loving and patient, and everything is going according to his will. But if he, as it says, if he did, if he would change, if he'd be like man and he would change his mind, the sons of Jacob would have been wiped out long ago. "For ever since the days of your fathers, you have turned away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says Yahweh of hosts. But you said, how will we return?" Verse 8, "Will a man rob Yahweh? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, yet this whole nation, for you have robbed me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be food in my house." Food, okay? "And prove me now in this, says Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven from you, and pour out a blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Okay? So now you're probably thinking, well, now this is something that was done in the past, right? Well, maybe, you know, I was talking about the heathen, because the heathen, they don't keep Yahweh's laws, right? Turn over to Acts, Acts 17. Acts 17. Let's take a look at something. Page 859. Acts 17. Acts 17, let's look at verse 29 to 30. Acts 17, verse 29 and 30. Now, verse 28 says, "In Yahweh we live, move, and have our very being, because we're his offspring." And then in verse 29, it says, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of Yahweh, we must not think that holiness of Yahweh is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill." Now, remember we read earlier about don't make yourselves into a god and don't be worrying about the gold and the silver of this world. Now, verse 30. "In the past, Yahweh winked at such ignorance, but now he commands men, women, children, everywhere to repent." Okay? Repentance is the key. That's the key to showing Yahweh our desire to be corrected and to show the error of our ways. Now look over to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. We're leading up to something here. Leviticus chapter 5. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. This is on page 84. Leviticus 5. Verses 14 and 15. "And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins ignorantly in regard to any of Yahweh's holy things," you might want to circle holy things or underline it or something, okay? "He shall bring to Yahweh as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, along with the proper value of silver trespass, according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. Of course, remember, animal sacrifices could not forgive sin. It was only a reminder. And as we saw in Jeremiah 7, Yahweh wants our lives. That's the sacrifice that he wants. That's what he spoke of to begin. Let's go to verse 17. If anyone sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the laws of Yahweh, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Somebody asked one time, it's like, well, how can you be guilty if you don't know something? Well, because the law is the law, right? If you're ignorant of the law, that doesn't do away with the law. The law states that you shall and shall not do something, right? So if you don't know about it, then and you sin in it, you're still guilty of sin because you broke the law. And so that's why you go and you find out the knowledge of the law from the house of Yahweh, okay? Now, he says, though he does not know of it, he sins, he's guilty, and he shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your estimated valuation of the trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance, erring and not knowing it, and it shall be forgiven of him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against Yahweh. Okay? So, there is something there that is a trespass against Yahweh that we're going to correct. Okay, look over to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. Let's see how we're to keep the law concerning the second tithe. In Deuteronomy 12, let's start off at verse 11. Deuteronomy 12, verse 11. That's on page 157. Deuteronomy 12, verse 11. Then there will be a place Yahweh will choose to establish his name. Notice, then, in the last days, okay? There's going to be a place. Notice, there will be, okay? There will be. That's certainty right there. There will be a place Yahweh will choose to establish his name. And you will bring, notice that word bring, okay, bring. You will bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, your special gifts, and all the choice things which you have vowed to Yahweh. Okay? Jump down to verse 13. Now be careful. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings in every place you choose, because Yahweh has a chosen place. Verse 14. But only in the place Yahweh chooses out of one of your tribes, there you must offer your burnt offerings, and there you must do all that I command you. So he's telling us something specific here about the feast, okay? And he's telling us something specifically about the house of Yahweh. He's telling us something specifically about the law of second tithe, okay? Nevertheless, verse 14, now verse 15, he says, well, let's jump down to verse 17. He says, you must not eat the blood. No, let's go back to verse 14. But only in place Yahweh chooses, okay? In verse 15, nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns as much as the clean meat you want, okay? Now, we'll get into this a little bit later. But, let's go down to verse 17. You must not eat the tithe of your grain. Notice, you must not eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, or the first fruit of your herds and flocks, or whatever you had vowed to give, or your free will offerings or special gifts in your own cities, okay? In your own cities. This is the tithe, remember? And remember, tithe is holy. And remember what it says in verse 11, when it says, there you shall bring, okay? It doesn't say you will take away. It says that you will bring, okay? You will bring. So, look down to verse 18. But you must eat these, okay, in front of Yahweh your Father, in the place Yahweh your Father chooses, your son and your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, and the Levite who lives within your gates, and you shall rejoice in front of Yahweh your Father in everything you put your hand to do. Now notice, you must eat. That means to partake of, to consume, to use, okay? But notice he says you can't eat these things in your own cities. Now hopefully no one has ever used second tithe to go and to buy such things as milk and butter and honey and so forth, and brought it back to their homes and used it throughout the year. Okay? Because that's not the use of second tithe. Okay? That should be bought with regular money. But notice verse 20 there. He says, when Yahweh your Father enlarges your territory, okay, and he has promised you, and you say, well, I'd like some meat to eat, because you want to eat meat, then you may eat as much meat as you desire. If the place where Yahweh your Father chooses to place his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd or from your flock that Yahweh has given to you, just as I've commanded you, and in your own cities you may eat as much of them as you want. Now, this is not speaking about the tithe, because you can't eat the tithe. Okay, the tithe is Yahweh's. The tithe is holy to Yahweh. But this is speaking about the fact of being led and guided according to proper slaughtering of an animal so that you don't partake of the blood. Okay? So it says in verse 22, just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, you may eat. Now, the unclean and clean alike. But be sure that you do not eat the blood, because the blood is the life, and you must not eat the life with the meat. You must not eat the blood. Pour out on the ground like water. You must not eat it, so it may be well with you and your children after you, when you have done what is right in the sight of Yahweh. Now listen to this very important instruction. Verse 26. Take only the holy things you have and your vowed offerings and go to the place Yahweh chooses. Okay? You take these things and you go to the place Yahweh chooses. You bring your second tithe with you when you come to the house of Yahweh. Okay? Now, these holy things, the scripture tells you what that is. In Leviticus 27:32, it says, the entire tithe of the herd of the flock, but notice, the entire tithe of all things that pass under the rod, every tenth is holy to Yahweh. You see, the holy things is the tithe of Yahweh and your offerings and so forth, okay? The things that you bring. So notice what it says. You take the holy things you have and your vowed offerings and you go to the place that Yahweh chooses, okay? Now, in verse 27, he says, there, okay, at that place, you must offer your burnt offerings, both the meat and the blood, on the altar of Yahweh your Father, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of Yahweh your Father, and then you shall eat the meat. Now, think about it. The blood of your sacrifices. We already saw we're the sacrifice, right? Our bodies, our lives are the sacrifice to Yahweh, and we'll be poured out on the altar. Remember the Apostle Shaul saying, my life is like a drink offering just poured out? Okay, to Yahweh. And he says, and then you shall eat the meat. In other words, you shall partake of the blessings of Yahweh, okay, at the place that he chose, okay? And that's what it's all about. That's what keeping the feast is all about. We offer ourselves to Yahweh. And, you know, our blood, where the life resides, is in the flesh. You know, we bring ourselves to wholly enjoy our appointment with Yahweh. And that's all that Yahweh wants us to do, is truly enjoy his feast days. So we can partake of all that we want here at the feast, but we're not allowed to remove anything that's bought with tithe beyond this boundary, of course, excluding the food that you have and your camper and so forth and your clothes and stuff like that, okay? But you can't buy something with second tithe and use it through the rest of the year, what it's about. Now, here's some acceptable things that's allowable. Now, any excess tithe, of course, is given back to the house of Yahweh, because Yahweh is the owner. It's his tithe, right? The scripture tells you that all the tithe is holy to Yahweh. So this is given back to Yahweh. Now, if you live out of the United States, if at all possible, you can send in your second tithe for the Day of Atonement. But some countries you can't do that, because they won't allow you to send money out of countries and so forth. So you're going to have to hang on to it. But the thing is, don't spend it, because it's Yahweh's. So it depends upon where your heart and desire is, okay? Now, because every day, one day soon, everybody's going to be here. All our brothers and sisters out there, wherever they are on the face of this earth, they're going to be here at Abel with us one day. Because that's Yahweh's promise. Okay? So don't despair if you're out there and you can't come to Yahweh's house now. Just keep the faith and continue growing in Yahweh. Get as strong as you possibly can, because that's where your protection is going to be. Now, the purple clothes, the sashes, all this is obtained through the co-op, right? So this is acceptable, and this is, can be used at Yahweh's house. I mean, it can be used at the feast. That's the proper use of it. You don't wear your sash and your purple clothes throughout the year, right? Throughout the year, you don't do that. It's only reserved for the feast. And if you use second tithe, that's what it's for. Don't use second tithe on anything that you plan on using, you know, once you leave these grounds, because it's supposed to be for the feast only, okay? Now, you know, you might buy food and fuel for the trip back and forth, but you can't use anything once you return back to your dwelling. And that's why the law also talks about the redeeming of your tithe. You know, if you have something that's second tithe, you need to redeem it and put it back in the second tithe so they can go to Yahweh. And don't pay anyone with second tithe on anything that you plan to use, that plans to be used, you know, at any time. You know, you can obtain all things that you want. You can obtain to the house of Yahweh, to the co-op. We have the services that everything is available for us. Okay? Everything is available. The pastor's made sure that anything we want can be obtained. Okay? So just make sure you keep Yahweh's laws, because all the services that the house of Yahweh provides is simply for keeping the laws of Yahweh. That's why it's given into us. Okay? Now, here's the big one. Do not use second tithe to obtain books, including the Book of Yahweh, CDs, T-shirts, things like that, unless you use it at the feast, okay? Because you're using second tithe with it. Now, if you're wondering about what have we already done with it, what if we've already done it, well, we'll cover that in a moment. But look at Deuteronomy 12 here, verse 17 now. Verse 17, because remember, he says, you must not eat, you must not consume or partake of the tithe, okay, in your own cities. The first few words in that verse and the last few words in that verse. You must not eat in your own cities, okay, the tithe. So if you've done this, we have to repent, okay? And Yahweh, of course, will forgive us. We just read about that law. If we've done something in ignorance, we can confess it, we can be forgiven of it, okay? Just don't do it again, okay? From this point on, don't do that. So if you can't use the second tithe to buy the Book of Yahweh and other things to use in between the feasts, does that mean you shouldn't buy one? Actually, we're even more obligated to buy. Go over to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And let's look at verse 23. Proverbs 23:23. That's easy enough to remember. Proverbs 23:23. It says here, to attain, this on page 511, Proverbs 23:23, attain the truth and do not dispose of it, and also attain wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And if you see the little note G3 to the side, it says, spare no cost for truth's sake, neither depart from it for any gain. Okay? Now, the King James says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And the sell it not ain't referring, that's referring to once you obtain the truth, don't get rid of it. Okay? Some of the Bible scholars, they have some neat, interesting comments about this that really explains it very well. John Wesley's note on the Bible says the word buy, remember the King James says buy and sell not. The word buy means to purchase upon any terms. Spare no pains or cost. The word sell it not, he says, do not forsake it for any worldly advantage. You know, because it's real easy for people to spend money on things and waste their money, and then they forget about their spiritual needs, right? Maybe they go buy the latest iPhone and then they don't have a tallit, you know? Here's another one here. So be careful. Matthew Henry's complete commentary on the whole Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Truth is that which the heart must be guided and governed. Therefore, we must buy it. That is, be willing to part with anything for it. He does not say it at what rate we must buy it, because we cannot buy it too dear, but must have it at any rate. Whatever it costs, we shall not repent the bargain. In other words, you can't beat buying the word of Yahweh. We must not sell it. Okay, he says, do not part with it for pleasures, honors, riches, or any things of this world. Do not neglect the study of it, nor throw off the profession of it, nor revolt from under the dominion of it, for the getting or saving of any secular interests whatsoever. Don't let the cares of this life get to you. You know, and those almost, that almost sounds like the words of Israel Hawkins, the way it's written. You know? Here's another one. John Gill's Expository. This is a really nice one. He explains it very well. This men should buy, not books only, though those should be bought, and especially the Bible, the book of Yahweh, the scriptures of truth. Nor is it merely to be understood of persons supporting the ministry with their purses, by which means truth is preserved, propagated, and continued. No price is set upon it as being above it all. It should be bought, or had at any rate, let the expense be what it will. Buying it supposes a person to have some knowledge of it, of the excellency, the usefulness, and the importance of it, and shows that he sets a value upon it and has a high esteem for it. It is to be understood that his using all means and taking great pains to acquire it, such as reading the word, meditating upon it, attending on the public ministry, and fervent and frequent prayer for it, and a greater degree of knowledge of it. And such a man will strive and contend for it, stand fast in it, and hold it fast and not let it go. It is not to be slighted and neglected. It should not be parted with, neither for the riches, the honors, or the pleasures of this life. I thought that was written very well. You know, it's a very nice comment. Because that's what we need to do. You know, the book of Yahweh should be, you know, the love of our life. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14 here. And kind of like recap this, but we'll expound a little bit more on it. We'll make it clear to everybody. In Deuteronomy 14, so we're obligated, okay? And we should always think about, because I remember way back when I got my companion Bible, you know. It was more than the book of Yahweh. And this was way back. But anyway, you know, I remember I saved and saved and saved to get that thing, because it was like, man, my Bible, I get my study Bible, you know, I get my Bible, you know. And it was a great study Bible. But the thing is, you know, even back then I realized, even though I didn't even know Yahweh, well, I did know, I knew the name Yahweh, put it that way. But the thing is that I craved to have that book, you know, so I could study the Word, you know. And it's like Pastor, you know, with the King James Version as he grew up, learning it and loving it. Okay, let's just look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. Notice what he says. Eat the second tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of the flocks in front of Yahweh your Father, in the place he chooses to establish his name, thereby learning to reverence Yahweh your Father always. So notice, you eat the second tithe, okay? You bring your second tithe to the feast. You use your second tithe at the feast. You rejoice before Yahweh. In the place. It has to be in the place. You see that? Do you see that? In the place he chooses. That's where the second tithe is to be used, okay? He chooses to establish his name, and then what do you do with it? You come to this place to learn how to reverence Yahweh, okay? Verse 24. But if the way is too long for you, so you're not able to carry it, or if the place Yahweh has chosen to set his name is too far from you, then when Yahweh your Father has blessed you, verse 25, then you are to exchange it into money and take the money in your hand, and you shall, these are key words, two key words, you shall go to. You see that? You're bringing the second tithe to the house of Yahweh. He doesn't say you're taking it away. He doesn't say that you're bringing the second tithe, obtaining things with it, and taking what you bought with second tithe away with you from the house of Yahweh to be used throughout the year. Okay, you can't do that. Now, of course, you could use your second tithe to come to Yahweh's house, of course, and you know your clothes that you use at the feast. You can take that back with you, and your food and so forth. But once you get back to your dwelling, after the feast is over, you cannot use anything that you bought with second tithe, okay? Now, that's the sin that we committed, okay? Now we have to confess to Yahweh and not do it again, okay, so that we don't carry off anything like this. Now he says, verse 26, then you shall spend that money for whatever you desire, notice. That's what Yahweh wants us to do. He wants us to use the second tithe on things that we enjoy to keep his feast. On cheap or wine, a strong drink, or whatever you desire to have, and eat it there, notice, there in front of Yahweh your Father. He continually, constantly reminds us and tells us how the second tithe is to be used. So it doesn't say you carry anything off. It says you bring it to him so you can rejoice before him. You know, the Yahweh's feast is a reminder of what the kingdom is going to be like. You know, the great joy that we have and the great joy that we share with one another. And so eating means to participate, to consume, okay? Like Yeshua said, eat my body and drink my blood, right? Well, it doesn't mean you literally eat his flesh and blood, you know, but yet that's what some people actually condemned him for saying, you know. That's what the Yadim in his time, the tribe of Yada, accused him of doing, and they still accuse it today. Of course, the priest goes ahead and takes the bread and the wine and changes it into the body and blood, you know, and eats it and defiles himself and does exactly what Yahweh says don't do. You know, he actually drinks the wine, which Yahweh says a priest is forbidden to drink any wine in front of the congregation and go and serve before him. But the Catholic Church openly defies it and does it anyway, you know. So he says, there you shall eat. Now look over to verse 5 and through 8. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 through 8. He says here, but you are to seek the habitation of Yahweh your Father. That means you have to look for it, right? You have to find. Once you find it, now you know where the place is, okay? The place which Yahweh your Father will choose out of all your tribes to establish his name, and there you must go. Not anywhere else, but there you must go. Now, remember the word must. That is a command, okay? You must go. That's a command according to law. You can't change that. There, notice verse 6, you must bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your special gifts that you have vowed, your free will offerings and the firstborn of your flocks and herds. Okay, so this is where you bring it. You bring it to the house of Yahweh. And there, verse 7, there in front of Yahweh your Father, you and your family shall eat. And you shall rejoice in all that you put your hands to do, because Yahweh your Father has blessed you. Now, verse 8, you must not all do as we are doing here this day, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Now we saw, if we did wrong, we confess, okay? We confess. By the way, that verse 7 there, the correction to that verse reads like this. Therefore, in front of Yahweh your Father, you and your family shall eat, okay? And shall joyously do everything those who have the rule over you have commissioned you to do, so that Yahweh your Father may be glorified. So that's a little bit different there. Okay, let's go to Leviticus 19 here. Leviticus 19 and verse 30. Now, we've seen that we have to go to the place. What is that place? What is that place? Leviticus 19, verse 30. Leviticus 19, verse 30. It says, this is on page 98. Leviticus 19, 30 says, you shall reverence me by keeping my Sabbaths at my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. Okay? So this is the place. Now, for your notes, go to Leviticus 26, verse 2. You'll see the same thing there. Leviticus 26, verse 2. You shall reverence me by keeping my Sabbaths at my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. Okay? So we know the place. We come to rejoice. We use the second tithe to enjoy ourselves at the place, the only place that Yahweh has chosen to establish the place's name. We come at the appointed time, okay, so that we can keep his feast with him. Because he says his eyes and his heart and so forth will be here, right, with his people among us. And we learn how to keep it and how to tithe properly so that we don't abuse things and be cut off from Yahweh. So now we know there's something else we have to repent of. Everybody understand that, I hope. May Yahweh bless you. If you please stand, we'll have closing prayer.